You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I talked with a friend the other day about the snow. Oh, I guess it was yesterday because that's when it was snowing. Yesterday is 1,000 years, whatever. Yesterday, and just how she was saying how she doesn't like snow per se, because all the stuff involved in it, and I was getting on her about how, you're getting old, that's why, you know. Kids love snow. Old people don't like snow. And that's my opinion, anyway. That's I, not the Lord, okay? We'll say that. And she was saying, what I like about it is that it gets quiet, and it gives everybody an excuse not to go out and do anything. And it really hit me. I knew what I wanted to share with us today. And it really hit me that, why do we need an excuse to rest? It's like there's this default setting of feeling guilty for many of us if we're not active in doing something. Why do we need an excuse to finally actually do the first law recorded in the scriptures? This is the Sabbath day. God rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. He made one day, he said, at least one day a week, you're mine and I'm yours, and that's it. You're not going to work. It was the first of the Ten Commandments that we found out somebody was stoned to death for violating, not for murdering somebody, not for, you know, building an idol. The first record of somebody being having a capital punishment exercised them in Israel was violating the Sabbath day. That's how serious God takes this thing. And no show of hands, how many of us actually do it? Now, I'm not going under the law. I'm not saying, hey, there's one day a week, which, by the way, would be Saturday, not Sunday, if you want to be like that, that there's one day a week, and if you work, you do your chores, you work in your garden on Saturday, watch out, because, you know, the religious police are coming for you. I'm not talking about that. But I mean entering into the rest of God so that it becomes lifestyle, so that we learn how to ebb and flow when the Spirit of God's moving and acknowledge when He's not moving that it's time to rest. And that's what I want to share with us about today, because I believe that we are in the beginnings of the most fruitful season we have ever had together as a family. That God right now is going to begin to unfold things that He's been working on with us in secret, and now are going to become manifest, just like a seed in the soil. What happens first is it's completely invisible to the naked eye. All the roots that are growing, when it opens up, when it begins to grow roots, no eye can see that happening. Then all of a sudden, it's like, well, you'll see it in the spring, right? Those brown fields, it seems like overnight, you're driving out Route 25 one day, you go out the same road the next day, all of a sudden the whole field's green. And it just sprouts up just like that. But how many of you know it didn't begin that day? There's already been something going on as the soil was resting and as those seeds were doing the work in secret. Then it becomes manifest. So if you have your Bible, I want to show you something here. In Numbers chapter 10, about how the people of God how we need to learn how to move and flow with God. How everything that God does, He initiates and He is looking for a response. So sometimes that's going to involve intense busyness. Sometimes that's going to mean like we are on and we are moving and we're active. You all know the joy of when you're doing something you love doing and you just get so caught up in it, you lose track of time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Nod your head or something. But okay, all right, I need some feedback sometimes. So you get caught up doing something and all of a sudden the hours have gone by. It's 2 o'clock in the morning and oh my goodness, I got to get to bed. And that's the joy of work. That's the joy of working the way the Spirit of God works in us. That's what we were created to be. Then there's also made to be times where the Spirit of God stops and where we're meant to just relax and do absolutely nothing. And what I'm proposing today is that we in the Western world, especially with the Protestant work ethic, struggle more with the work of rest. Now, I think that's why it intentionally says in Hebrews, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Now it's speaking about the rest of the new covenant. The context is stop striving through your religious dead works for approval from God and rest in the finished work on the cross. That's primarily what that means. But how many of you know it also means we have to fight to get into a place of rest. There's a need in many of us, and I'm speaking to myself today. I'm preaching to myself first. Some of you might benefit from this. This is like a public, hey, Steve, talk to yourself for a little while today, all right? But I know that some of you are with me, that sometimes it takes work to say, I'm not going to do that. And it's harder to say, I'm going to relax and not do anything right now, but enjoy the fruit of all of the work that came before this day. And so the way that we walk in the Spirit, Israel, when they left the mountain of God, it says that they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for the 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. Really important little revelation just in this first verse. They went out 3 days with the Ark of the Covenant journeying in front of them to seek out a resting place for them. So they were moving. This is the part of Israel's journey in the wilderness. They'd been at Mount Sinai for 2 years, and God said, okay, it's time for you to go to the promised land now. So we're going to break camp. You've been at Mount Horeb now for 2 years. You're going to break camp now, and I'm going to lead you into the land that you've been waiting for, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that you've been longing for generations untold. You've been waiting to live here. And God finally said, okay, it's time to go. So he provided for them a cloud which would move. And I mean, wouldn't it be great if today the will of God was that simple? If all you had to, hey, the cloud's moving, just stay with the cloud. Wherever the cloud go, follow under the cloud. And I think that would just be great. Like, have you ever said, God, could you just mail me a letter? Or God, could you just send me a prophet to tell me what to do? That's a little bit more like how some of us roll. Send me a book. Somebody tell me what I should do. Make it clear. Spell it out for me in black and white so that I could do it. And many of us say that, but I'm going to propose something to you today. And that's that we already know what the will of God is. We already know where it is He's going. It's just that many times we get out ahead of the Lord and we begin to make our own plans. And then we say, okay, God, could you bless this plan? Where if we would stop and hold still for a minute and just say, God, you said your sheep know your voice. I'm your sheep. I know your voice. So maybe before I start running 10 miles down the road and then look around to see if you're still with me, I should just hold on a second. I was at my son's swim meet yesterday. And when you're on the starting block, just like in track, There's such thing as a false start. You go before the gun sounds, and now they have a beeper that sounds, and it's a false start. Because you have to wait for the starter to take the initiative to say, now you run. And if we would all live that way, if we would live our life in such a way that we say, our default is rest. Our default is I do nothing until I see the Father initiate something, until I hear the shepherd say, it's time to move. That my default setting is not, I got to keep busy, got to be doing something right now. But our default is rather, let me rest and ask, Lord, what are you doing right now? This was Jesus' default setting. He said it straight out. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. So although he had 3.5 years of the most fruitful ministry that the world has ever seen, he said, I don't do anything of my own initiative. I never step out and just do my own thing and say, okay, God, can you bless this now? I always wait for the cloud to move. And if the cloud ain't going, I ain't going. And that's the lifestyle. That was the lifestyle that God had for Israel. So we may say and believe with all our heart, I just want God to send me a prophet. I want a telegram. I want telegram. Who uses telegrams anymore? It's like a fax. I want God to make it plain. But you know what that means. If he makes it that plain, you better dang do it. If he spells it out that crystal clear, there's no room for wiggling. There's no room for not acting immediately on the word of the Lord. I propose that for the same reason why we don't respond to the still small voice of the good shepherd speaking through the inside of us is the same reason why Israel often didn't respond to the crystal clear, loud, thundering voice of God. It's that there's some things that we want to step out in or that the Lord wants us to step out in, but we want to be out in front of Him rather than the other way around. So they went out The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. And it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you." And then when it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel." So let me paint the picture for you here. The Israelites are camping in the wilderness. They are watching the cloud, which, by the way, was not just a supernatural provision, but a great natural provision. Because if you're out in the wilderness in the middle of the desert, isn't it great to have some cloud cover and shade following you around wherever you go? I mean, he thought of everything. You know, he could have led them any way he wanted to, but he gave them a cloud to give them, like, how he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. So I'm going to give you that heaven, our Garden of Eden experience with me as you travel with me. So the cloud would begin to move, and all the tribes of Israel would know, we're breaking camp today. It's time for us to move on. So they'd pack up all their things. The Kohathites would pack up the ark and pack up all the rest of the Levites, the rest of the tabernacle, and they'd begin to schlep the tabernacle through the wilderness to the next place. Where was the ark going? The presence of God was always going. It had a destination. You know, do you remember what it was? Come on, it was only three verses ago. To the next resting place. All the activity of God is to lead us to the next resting place. Because you know what happens there? In that resting place, that's where God says, "Hey, let's enjoy the view. Go ahead, set up your tent. Manna's coming in the morning. Maybe some quail if you want it. I got the water. It's still flowing. Now we're going to sit here and let's enjoy the view. Let's just kick back for a minute and look at this beautiful desert I brought you to." It's actually a beautiful place. The wilderness leading into the promised land was called Paran, P-A-R-A-N, Paran. It means an ornament. And it's actually quite beautiful. If you're not freaking out over the fact that what am I going to eat, how am I going to drink, and be like the kids in the back seat, how much further is it to the promised land? But if we're like, God is the kind of guy who doesn't care about making quality time. Have you noticed that? Any other guys relate? If I'm driving someplace, now you got Google Maps, it tells you to the minute when you're going to get there. It even tells you with traffic how long it's going to take you to get there. Is there any man in this room, honestly, who doesn't say, "I could beat that time"? Don't tell me you don't. You look at that, if it says I'm going to get there at 8:15, my goal is to get there at 8:10 for a half-hour drive. I just want to beat that time. There's something in us, and I know it's not just men. I've been in the car with some of you too, all right? That I'm going to make quality time. I'm going to get there quicker than I need to, because there's something in us that just, we're so goal-oriented. We want to get there. We want to accomplish that. Check it off the list. And God's not like that most of the time. Now, he has agendas, to be sure. He has a mission, and it's to bring all of his family, all of his kids back home. He has he is unstoppable in that mission. Everything he does is based on that mission. But he just doesn't seem to care about making quality time. So as he's moving, he says, "We're going to stop and rest here." Some of the extra biblical writings of the scholars and scribes who wrote some other things that were recorded about the wilderness journey, it says that they made a 3-day journey out, but it took them 3 months to do it, because they would travel one day and God would say, "Okay, this is a good spot to stop. Let's camp here. Look at the view." What? Oh, wait till you see the sunset over these mountains over here. Wait till you see the sunrise come up over this river that you've never seen before. Let's stop here. Don't worry, the manna's coming tomorrow, just like it always has. There's still going to be water, still be quail, but let's just enjoy the view. Let's enjoy one another. The purpose of Sabbath, the purpose of life, is to enjoy the Lord and enjoy everything that he made for us, and to enjoy the fruit of our own labor, as I'll show you in a moment. So as God was leading them through the wilderness, he was teaching them this principle. When he moves, we move, right? If God leads, everything that's done starts with God. So when he's moving, we move. But when he rests, we rest too. So thank God for snow. I'm going to try to convert all of you to this. Thank God for snow. Because for once, you know what else? the car noise is gone. Remember, I grew up in New York City, a block away from a firehouse. So apart from the fact that there were always sirens going on when it snowed, it's the only time New York City gets quiet. Till the plows come along, then it's all for the next 8 hours while they're clearing the snow away and burying your car in the process. But it's quiet for a little while. It's the only time, and I remember noticing that when I was young. It's quiet. It's peaceful. I'd go up on my roof and watch the snow fall over Manhattan and the Empire State Building. And just, I felt like, I didn't know God, but I felt God's peace. I didn't know what it was that I was feeling. But it was like, this is actually how he made this world to be. It wasn't supposed to be filled with all this clamor and noise and striving and struggling and rushing and all of this. And God's like the grandpa who says, let's just relax and have a sip of lemonade here by the river. And he loves doing that with us. He loves when we respond to him and say, I'm less interested, somebody prayed this morning, I'm less interested in what you have to give me, the promise that you said I could have. And he's less interested in that. And he's a lot in love, and he really loves it when his people say, you know what, I really just like being with you. So even if we never get to the promise, I found that in pursuing the promise and the dream of my heart, I found actually something much better, and that's the God of the promises. So we're not looking for the promises of God. We're looking for the God of the promises. Once we have that, then you get the promise and you enjoy it on the other side. Not like some of these lottery winners who get, you know, they become millionaires overnight and then they become the most miserable, depressed people. Because to gain wealth and to gain all what the world has to offer but lose God in the middle of it, well, go ahead and read the book of Ecclesiastes and ask Solomon how that worked out for him. So when he moves, we move. When he rests, we rest. So when God moves, now the cloud would move, and then what went with the cloud first in front of the whole camp? The ark of God. Now the cloud moved all by itself, but the ark didn't just up and start floating in front of all the Israelites. That would be freaky. That'd be another way God could have led them, but he wanted to teach them something. In order for the presence of God to go in the ark of the testimony, it had to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Wherever the ark moved, it was carried. The ark never, there's no record of the ark just floating all on its own to get someplace. The ark represents the presence of God. What's happening? I didn't do that. Did you lean on the keyboard? Can you get it back to that slide? There's no record of the ark just floating on its own. It's carried on the shoulders of the priest. So when we see God moving, we carry his presence with us. It doesn't go someplace unless we carry it. And so the priest would carry the presence of God on our shoulders. We carry God with us. So we respond to him. How does he move ahead with his agenda? How does his vision for the world move forward? When we say, I see you moving, now I, the temple of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to carry you with me where I go. As I follow your lead, as I respond to my faith, hearing what you said with my works, that's what carrying his presence on the shoulders means. I'm responding to you and demonstrating my faith. Not running out on my own, but I'm carrying you with me wherever I go, because it's together that we're going to do this. His movements are always to bring us to the next resting place. And in that place, we get to enjoy the fruits of our faithfulness. This is the part where we can really miss out on enjoying this life right now. There's an eternal reward, to be sure. There's an awesome, you know, for eternity to enjoy the fruit of whatever we did in the Lord in this life. But he also wants us to be able to taste and see his good right now. He also wants us to be able to kick back with the satisfaction of a farmer who's looking at the harvest and saying, we did that. God could do it all on his own. He could have designed the world to just be self-sustaining. That all the time we just eat whatever grows. Which, by the way, was not how it was in the garden. He put Adam in there to tend the garden and keep it. So even the Garden of Eden required the man to work the garden. It just wasn't going to produce thorns and all that kind of stuff. It was going to be work, though. We co-labor together as we follow the Lord, carry his presence, and then we enjoy it. We are allowed to kick back and enjoy the fruit of our labor and rest and be refreshed and be renewed. Because guess what? The cloud's not going to hang there forever. There's still a promised land to get to. But while we're here, they that wait upon the Lord, wait for Him to move, wait together with Him, they renew their strength. Then you can mount up with wings like an eagle and run and not grow weary. It doesn't say that all the children of God could just run forever and never get weary. That's not how we work. I mean, you think about it, we spend a third of our life sleeping. Not because we're lazy, lazier than any other animal. I mean, I would think bears are probably lazy. They hibernate for like 3 months, but it's not because of that. It's because God wanted to show us in the natural what He intends to do in the spirit. He didn't make us to be slaves. He didn't make us to work so hard that we exhaust ourselves and miss out on all the joy of life. He wants us to have life, and that more abundantly right now. And for most of us, what that means is to learn how to rest and enjoy. Not someday when I get to retire, not in the summer when I finally get to go on vacation, not this weekend when I finally just get to take a break and I don't have to work anymore, but to learn a lifestyle of moving when He moves, resting when He rests. So if we don't rest when He rests, what's happening then? What if the cloud's not moving, but the priests and the rest of the tribes of Israel say, you know what, we've been here like a month, and we're tired of waiting because you promised us something, and maybe God wants us to take initiative. Maybe, that some people think this phrase is in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the book of Proverbs. That might be Proverbs 32 verse something or other like that, but it's not in there. God moves and works together with those who work when He works and rest when He rests. So if we don't rest when He rests, all we're doing is carrying an empty ark, which is made up of dead religious works. So anything that we do, even if it appears righteous, even if it appears holy, even if it looks like ministry, if God's not in it, it's called dead works. It's the same as the self-righteous dead works that people think, well, if I act well, I can earn my salvation. It's no different. Dead works are dead works. There are religious dead works, and then there's sinful dead works. Religious dead works means I'm going to do something for God. Religious dead works looks like Martha. You know the story of Martha and Mary? I probably don't have to tell you the whole story, right? Martha and Mary and Lazarus are there in the house. And there's Jesus teaching, Mary sitting at His feet, which is the right thing, according to Jesus. Martha's scurrying about, doing all the work. Because why? Because she wanted to serve Jesus. She wanted to make sure everything was just right because Jesus is here. And Jesus was like, you know what? I'm not going to be here too much longer, and I'm here in the house. Martha, chill out, man. That's not exactly how He said it. That's the New York translation. Sit down, girlfriend. Mary chose the better part, and you ain't going to take it from her. You, with your Protestant work ethic, you with your 24/7, let's hurry up and do as much as we can for Jesus. You are not going to be permitted, religious spirit, from robbing my daughter of her rest as she sits at my feet and gets refreshed and grows and gets prepared for what's next. And by the way, she's going to accomplish 20 times as much as you're ever going to be able to do of lasting value. We get worn out when we live this life of religious dead works, meaning doing things ahead of God, even if it's eventually God's will to get out of the timing of God, is asking for trouble. God's will is the right time and the right place for the right reason. That's the formula. Most of the time, we get the right place, we get the right reason, and we mess up the timing. I'll never forget when our firstborn, Benjamin, was born. He was 16 weeks premature. And I was born again a year and a half, 2 years before he was born, and I was just sure that I already belonged in pastoral ministry. So I wanted to go to seminary, I wanted to get the training I needed, and in 3 years, I was going to be a pastor and go plant a church. I was going to do all this great stuff for God. And my son was born, and as I watched him struggle for his life in an incubator, I had a lot of encounters. My wife and I together had all kind of encounters with Jesus around the incubator. But there was this one day I was looking, staring at him, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "That's you, son. If you would start out in ministry right now, that's you. You're going to need life support. And your life is going to be in danger, and it's going to require more effort to sustain you than you're going to be of any good to somebody else. Now chill out and rest." That was the season of my life where I was saying, you know, You called me to ministry and I'm like 24 now. So it's getting really late. What's taking so long? Yeah, see, all of you who are more than 24 can laugh now, but all you who are 24, you know what I'm saying. It feels like my life is languishing away and I'm not accomplishing anything. God and Jesus was like, Steve, I was 30, man. We'll let that one sink in. The Son of God, who knew who he was at age 12, said, you know, I waited another 18 years after I knew I was a son of God. You might be able to hang for another few. It's okay. That's all you say then. You say, okay, you're right. But we're in such a hurry to do for God when we wear ourselves out. It's not because God required too much of us. It's because we didn't rest when God was resting. We wanted to move because the focus was, what am I going to do? How will I get to the promise that God promised me? Instead of saying, all right, Father, I exist to glorify you. I want to enjoy the journey. Show me the view. So I love having kids. Show me the view. They're like that, right? Most frustrating experience of your life, try it if you haven't, is to take a 3-year-old for a walk when you're in a hurry. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about. You're holding them by the hand, and you start out all sweet like that, then you realize, all right, I'm running late. Oh, look at that flower. There's a butterfly. Look at the worm. And you don't go anywhere, because they know how to enjoy the view. This is why Jesus said, you got to be converted and become like little children if you even want to see the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he said, not just enter into the kingdom, but he said, you can't even see it until you put on kid glasses. You got to wear some child spectacles if you even want to recognize my kingdom when it's coming your way. So slow down, he said. You don't need to always be in such a hurry to get to my place. I know how to get you there, and I'll get you there in time. In the meanwhile, I got a lot of things to show you on the way that you would totally miss. I used to love backpacking. I did most all the Catskill Mountains of upstate New York in my college years. And I was always the pokey one who'd want to stop and explore. You know, city boy out in the woods. It was like, whoa, there's trees here. You know, and it was just exciting to me. But I had another friend who was this German, I want to do 20 miles today kind of backpacker. You can imagine the odd couple combination led to some fireworks on the trail and more than a few times that he slept 10 miles ahead on the trail from me. Because I was up on top of a mountain and I could see that the sun was going to go down over there. And I'd be like, all right, this is a great place to camp. And he'd be like, dude, we only started hiking an hour ago. I said, yeah, but look, right there, that's the west. We're going to have like 50 miles worth of mountains before the sunset. This is perfect spot to camp. Yeah, but we're not going to get to it. I don't care if we get there. We'll hitchhike back to our car, right? But look at the view. And I think God's like that. He just really wants us to love the view. And the most incredible thing is when we do it that way, we get so much more done that means something. The spinning the wheels lifestyle, the whole way that we go about life now, the way that our modern Western culture has organized things, we are always doing, never resting, never really entering into his rest. We may stop and rest. I was convicted last Sunday while I was hacking up my lungs that, you know, I only really get sick. I've noticed this. I get sick when I'm running too hard and not taking enough breaks. Y'all, I saw some head shake. You do the same? That's when I get sick. So I felt the Lord. This is what I was going to preach last week. I felt the Lord saying, I wanted to give you an object lesson. Because this is you, Blair. This is you. And it's not just me, because it's a lot of yuns too. See, I said yuns. See what I did there? So, in Isaiah 30, God gave a key. This was a period of time in Israel's history when they were being surrounded by the Assyrians. This was the northern tribes. Isaiah prophesied to them when they were about to be overrun by Sennacherib and the Assyrians. And the prophet Isaiah, for an entire generation, he prophesied 50 years. He warned Israel about the judgment to come. In it, of course, is some of the most greatest, glorious promises in all of the Word of God. It's a beautiful book to read. It's harrowing when you read about what's about to happen. The judgment and the invasion and all that was going to happen with that. I mean, it's like, don't read this before bed kind of reading. But then the promises, I mean, put you to tears. at how God's arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord's risen upon you. Such loving words toward a people that were about to be overrun by their enemies. And God addressed this spirit in Israel of hearts of working and this spirit of striving, and let's make a political alliance and maybe we can appease them like this and let's try to maneuver and work. That's what politics is all about, right? The way that we do it today. Not leadership, but politics. Let's see who I can manipulate and maneuver and how I could get things done so that I could be in control. And Israel was doing that. The king was doing that. The people were doing that. And God said, look, if you want to be rescued from the judgment to come, which, by the way, is the reason why prophets speak, to warn the people, hey, if you keep going down this road, you're like a train going downhill and the bridge is out. I just want to tell you, before you get to where the bridge is out and you're going downhill at a really fast pace. That's the heart of prophecy when it's judgment coming, when it's warning. The heart is not, oh man, I can't wait for God to get you, which is a lot of what comes through these days, isn't it? So there's some, I've unsubscribed from some lists of prophetic emails because I thought, these people are judgment happy. They can't wait for my country to get zapped like we're Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm like, should I move? If they're right, I want to move. But, you know, it's the heart of God is always, guys, turn away. It's not too late. Come back on track. Flow with me. This is not how I want it to be. So that's heart, God's heart. So he spoke these powerful words right here. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. He said, in returning or repentance and rest, you'll be saved. Quietness and confidence will be your strength. And here was the sad ending to that, but you weren't willing. I wanted to bring you into a place where you're surrounded by enemies, but I wanted you to rest in me because I'm the one who put you in this land. I'm the one who promised this to your forefathers as an eternal inheritance. I'm the one who put you in here, not for your sakes, but for the sake of my son Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one who kept you in this place for the sake of my servant David. The reason why you own this land and why you live here is because you do it unto me. It's my land. I'm letting you live in my land. That's the heart of the promised land. And God said, I just want you to repent of your idolatry, turn away from those other ways of living, and just rest in me and watch what I'm going to do. There were already lots of precedents for God driving their enemies out before them, protecting them from these things. This is what David understood. David, in his awesome Psalm 23, when he's out there in the fields looking, he started just realizing, you know, I'm a shepherd, the Lord's like me. The way that I love my sheep, that's the way the Lord loves me. And in the middle of that psalm, he goes, you know what, you even set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Get that picture for a minute. You're surrounded, think of the most strife-filled, despair-bringing, I'm losing my words here, like a really anxious-producing situation. You're surrounded by it. There's no escape. You are not going to be able to manipulate your way out of this one. There is no getting away from it. It could be the consequence of a bad decision you made, or it could just be something that happened to you that you had no control over. Whatever the reason is, you're surrounded by it right now, and there's nothing you could do. So, fight or flight, right? That's what we're taught. That's what they say that we're made up of. I'm gonna New York you right now. Come on, let's go, enemy. I'll go toe-to-toe with you right now. Or we're gonna try to find a way to escape. But neither of those ever works, do they? Because you could run, like Keith, I just got the Keith Green song in my head. You could run to the end of the highway, but you're still not gonna find what you're looking for. And you could run from it, but how many of you know that most all of the problems that caused that kind of anxiety in our life began in here? And very little or nothing to do with the people around us. It all had to do with what's in here. The unforgiveness, the whatever we've done, you know, the things that, it's all in here. So we can move, we could start over again, and it's amazing how that same problem found us in that new place. And it happens all the time. So flight doesn't work. Fight, yeah, I want you to go ahead and try that. Try to wrestle against principalities and powers in your own natural strength. Anybody else try that one? That don't get you very far either, does it? So God says, in returning and rest, you'll be saved. Sit down at the table right now, son. I know your enemies are howling away. Those wolves are circling around you right now. They're growling, they're howling. Look in my eyes, son. Do I look afraid? I've got my rod, I've got my staff. In a moment, they could disappear. But I want to train you for something. This is what the Father's heart is. I want to teach you something. I want to send you out like lambs among wolves. I want to send you out as those who can go anywhere without fear, who can go out into the ugliest, scariest of neighborhoods, who could dive into the ugliest and scariest of hearts, of broken, wounded hearts, who will bite back, who will fight you when you're trying to help them. I want to prepare you to trust me enough, to rest in my love enough, that I could send you anywhere, anytime. So here's something I'm going to train you in. While the wolves are howling, sit at the table and dine with me. I got an awesome spread. You're not going to believe what I put. I got my brie cheese over here. I got my crackers over here, a nice bottle right there. It's all right there on the table. No. Stop looking at the wolves for a minute. Stop listening to their voice. Look in my eyes, son, and rest for a minute. Enjoy this feast. Learn how to feast at the table that the Lord's prepared, even in the presence of our enemies. Now that's how we get prepared for war. That's how spiritual warfare is won. That's the reason why in the armor of God, of all the things that the feet could have been, it's our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? So how do you stand your ground? By staying in the peace of the Lord. You know, I started out when, you know, I was born again right into the charismatic movement. I was part of a crazy Pentecostal church. Make Life Center look tame. All right, you haven't been to Life Center, so you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it was just like people shouting, prophesying. It was one of those where you needed 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, you can't all prophesy in one day. There's 1,000 people here, so you just can't do it. But it was a church that was born. The pastor of that church who did my wife's and my wedding, he's a hippie. He used to have these 4-inch heels with a goldfish in them. He was that kind of hippie, made jewelry, and he got radically saved. And the church grew from, like, they didn't do cafe ministry. They did something like corner ministry or whatever. Grew from that to 1,500 in a matter of a year. And they had tent meetings where people were throwing their crutches away at the end of the meeting, getting up out of wheelchairs. It was that kind of hoopla, crazy stuff. So I got born again, and that was the first community that I got immersed in. So I thought, well, this is normal, and I love this. This is fun. I mean, I was borderline. I was never hippie, but I was attracted to that lifestyle, listened to that kind of music and stuff like that. And I thought, this is much more fun than that, because we're praying for people and they're getting healed. This is awesome. And they were crazy. But the way that we went about spiritual warfare, and I know we've been on a journey. The church has been rediscovering old treasures. And the way we went about spiritual warfare was to shout at spirits and yell at demons like they can't hear you unless you get really loud. And I realized that later on we realized that wasn't necessary. Try it as a parent, right? You know how when you're trying to correct your kids and they, I have some up here, thank you. When you're correcting your kids and you start yelling at them, does that ever work, really? I mean, it might quiet them down, but my kids have all told me this. The times that I get loud aren't the times that actually works. It's when I speak in my calm voice. Okay, you're going to stop now. No, really, that's going to end right now. That's when they get scared. Because they're like, all right, when dad loses it, he doesn't even remember what he just said. And I say dumb things like that. Right? You ever say something dumb? Like, And that's what you sound like to the kids. That is exactly what we sound like to our kids when we yell at them. It makes about that much sense. My kids to this day, it happened, 15 years ago. If you don't eat now, you don't eat now. So there. It just made no sense at all. So why? Because here's what's happening. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare, right? There's rebellion on hand. There's these spirits that are moving in the midst, and I'm shouting at the devil. It's not the kids I'm mad at, although their face sure looks like the embodiment of what we're angry at. We're angry at spirits of rebellion. We're angry at spirits of strife and, you know, whatever it is that they're doing. So we're shouting at those spirits as if I shout loud enough, I'll drive it out of you. We used to do deliverance ministry like that. Somebody's demonized and they got their eyeballs rolling around and all that. And they're like, no, you come out of them right now in the name of Jesus. And that, you know, it works sometimes. And I think sometimes it's just like, well, if that's the best I got to work with, then for the sake of that person being free, I'll go with that. But Jesus never once raised his voice to demons. Paul didn't even raise. My favorite deliverance ministry story in the New Testament is Paul in Ephesus. And there's that girl who was possessed by a demon who was making money for the fortune tellers. And she started following Paul around town, Paul and Silas around town, saying, these men are prophets of the Most High God, speaking God's word to you. So the demon was speaking the truth. But it was a demon saying that. The demons recognized Jesus. So before Jesus ever said a word, the demons were like, have mercy on us. And Paul's walking down the street, and this girl is singing, and it says, and Paul, this is exactly what it says, and Paul, greatly annoyed, turned around and said, come out of her. He was irritated. He wasn't even, you know, we say compassion is what moves us to work the miraculous. Paul was just irritated. He's like, oh, that shrill voice again, come out of her. And it was done, just like that. So shouting at demons, that's not the way. There's this peaceful, strong, we had a teacher, Miss Abruzzo, my first or second grade teacher, I don't remember. And I remember, now I wasn't always a good kid. And it was my friend Isaiah was sitting next to me right here. And I don't remember this kid's name, but this kid was the crazy kid in the school. And we used to try to see if we could get her to get red-faced. I'm sad to confess I did that. Teachers, please forgive me. On behalf of all of the other irritating kids who still do that today, please forgive me and us for our foolishness. We know we make your job miserable and you don't deserve it. But we used to do it because when she got loud, we thought it was funny. And I wonder sometimes if the demons think it's funny too when we get loud and restless because they know that we've lost our authority because we don't, though the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal weapons. Carnal weapons is raise your voice, shout, bang your fist, and scream. Those are carnal weapons. That's how you intimidate an opponent on the battlefield, right? You paint your Braveheart war paint and go, and shout and run down the hill. That's not how we do spiritual warfare. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, which are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you know you're winning in spiritual warfare? You haven't lost your peace in the middle of craziness. In fact, not only have you not lost your peace, but you're sitting down having a love feast with Jesus while all this stuff is still going on. If you can do that and you can get yourself into that place of total rest in the middle of that, you've already won your spiritual warfare. You could stamp victory on that already, no matter what happens next. Every martyr who goes to their grave, who goes to their death singing praises, victory. Every saint of God who dies in faith, not having received necessarily all of the promises that God had for them, but went to the grave in faith, according to Hebrews, victory. How do we overcome the world? By our faith. We overcome the world by staying in that place of peace. We overcome the devil. We overcome evil with good. That's how we do it. So, in repentance and rest, we're saved. In quietness and trust, or quietness and confidence, is our strength. So I want to leave you with a question to just kind of sit before the Lord with here for a moment. I'll just put it up on the screen. And you can just bring this to the Lord right now. Let's not just learn about these things, but let's actually grab hold of it. So take a battle that you're fighting right now that you need God to move. If you're sitting at the table, Psalm 23 style, and there are wolves trying to surround you right now, what are those wolves? What do they represent? What's the battle in your life? Go ahead and take a moment to think about that and write it down. One way of identifying what that battle is when you think about it, you get this striving kind of feeling in your heart, anxiety, whatever. Depression, fight or flight wants to come up in your heart. What's that issue? Go ahead and just before the Lord right now, take that issue and bring it to the forefront of your mind, and then let's ask the Lord to do something. All right, you got it? All right. Now, how is God inviting you to enter into his rest about that? What is it that you can do right now to labor to get into his rest? so that God will arise and his enemies will be scattered. There's a revelation I forgot to mention. It's not your enemy. If you're a son or you're a daughter of God, anything that's coming against you is his enemy. We're his family. If somebody were to break into my house, that thief or robber or that person who wants to do harm to my children isn't just their enemy. They have to contend with me because that's my family. You've now become my enemy if you're trying to harm one of my kids. Man, we get that from God. He's even more intense than we could ever be like that. So what is it? Let's just take a moment. Todd, can you do that The Lord's My Shepherd song? I feel like God wants to minister and move in some of our hearts. And I'm going to invite you to come to the altar, do it in your seat, but just take a few moments to say, Jesus, if I'm going to fight anything, if I'm going to labor at all, if any striving's going to happen, it's going to be to get to that place of peace and sit with you at that table so that I'm not striving and trying to work it out and manipulate and do it in my own strength. I'm going to do this by the rest of God. And if it means that I don't do anything, if it means that I just rest and say, God, I've done what I can do, and now I need to wait for you to do what only you could do, then I'm willing to, by faith, rest and do nothing about it right now. Thank you, Jesus, for letting your rest settle right now. Like I said, if you need some space, you want to come to the altar and do this, or remain where you are, you're welcome to do it either way.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.